Well, I'd like to publicly thank Tammy and Shelley for giving us a couple of the most unbelievable days ever. We went to see the Buddy Holly story by Dalen Gunn. Actually, Brian, but he's using the name Dalen. And Joanna are thinking back of what we went through to come up with that name. And now, possibly one day it'll be famous. But it was a phenomenal experience. It's phenomenal. One of the best productions I think I've ever seen. And I don't think there were 30 seconds that you weren't on the edge of your toes, the edge of the seat. I mean, just an unbelievable experience. Not just Brian's part of it, but the whole production was excellent. I want to read a little scripture set in here. It's in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And it says, oh, I didn't even know where to start here, but verse 8. No matter where you start, you're in the beginning of something. Yeah. Or in the middle of something, I mean. It says, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That gets you excited? No, that don't sound so hot. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. That's a good thing it's not happening today. You know what I mean? And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, this unity through diversity gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And I remember a testimony or something that Mark Diedrichsen a couple years ago made, and he said, we don't have the gospel of the kingdom. And at that point in time, he had it. We don't have the gospel. We have got a variety of things that are being taught that it's just like Walter Niederhauser, the pastor, he passed away, but from Switzerland, and he told me, he said that he was getting, I don't know what the word was, he just inwardly anguished. That's the only thing I can think of. At the situation over in the Philippines, because he was trying to start a couple of churches in the Philippines, and he said there was one thing to try to witness to people, and people were pretty hungry for the gospel. But he said what was happening is that the different churches were preaching against the other churches. See, and many shall betray one another and shall be offended because they were hanging on to their doctrines rather than preaching the gospel. So is the gospel being preached throughout the whole world? It's not the gospel. We're hearing a variety of doctrinal beliefs and philosophies. I said all of this to quote one scripture that I quote often in this church, and it's John 8:31. And it's not necessarily my favorite scripture, but it's one that I know very well. And it begins with the word if. If, and I have come to believe that the word if is probably the longest word or the biggest word in the entire Bible. Because he said, if you continue in my word. Versus what? If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And so what happens when you continue in the words of an organization or words of a man with his private interpretation? What happens? You become that disciple. And so the Lutherans, basically, are the disciples of Luther. You know, even though Luther would roll over to his grave at some of the things that they teach and preach today. But anyway, that's the structure of it. But so here he says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. How big of an issue is this? This is massive. It's major. Because by continuing on in his word, see, it says, he that endures to the end, in what? How about in the... See, if you continue, what does the word continue mean? Does that mean try it for a while and then if you don't like it, do something else? To continue means to endure. You stay with it. You stick to it. He that continues in my word. And you know what I think of is Psalms 1:2. Psalms 1, verse 2. Where it says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of God, which is the word written in the hearts. And on this law does he meditate day and night. Is that continuing on? Is that the foundation for discipleship? And then it says, if you do so, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And how long does that take? If you continue on in the word, you don't really care. You just keep going for it. And so, anyway, I lost my train of thought here, but it doesn't go very far anymore. But what has happened is that we have substituted the truth factor, and it's not of major significance anymore. And because we have been deceived, you know, it says, and many false prophets will arise, and they shall deceive many. We have been deceived. I have been deceived. I have believed things that were not the gospel that was to be presented in the end time. And but the thing is, it is coming. And even though it has been perverted, it has been changed, it has been twisted, it has whatever's happened, this promise is still here. The gospel of the kingdom. And we are not hearing the gospel of the kingdom. It's not that we haven't heard portions of it and bits and pieces, and even the great community chapel that I had a lot of confidence in. We heard some. But the truth was, we were hearing also some things that were not of the gospel, that were not the truth of the kingdom. And so, God is going to do something to change that. And the way that He is going to do it is so simple that the wise and the prudent stumble. He chooses foolish things to confound the wise and the prudent. And so, God is doing something profound. And my life has been transformed. And the process that he uses is to convert us into a childlike nature so that we don't set and try to analyze and determine what something means, but we let the Word of God do what it is able to do. God's Word has the power, the nature of God in it, to make me into what God wants me to be. I'm a set bound, but I won't stay away. Major thought, and I can't get it.
Little extra glow out there this morning for my sisters from out west. Well, I had a little, I'm sure most of you have heard now that my mother passed away last Tuesday, so I'll be leaving tomorrow morning because the funeral is Tuesday. And, I was just kind of pondering a little back there just now, and I don't know how to say this, but I went there. I had a good attitude. I was glad because I got there in time, because it's a five and a half hour drive, and I got a text at 8 in the morning that she may not make it through the day, so I was, this is amazing for me to get on the road by 9:15 these days, so that was a miracle. So, but I got down there in time, and you know, I walked in, and of course, you know, she's at the point where you're not seeing her pupils, and not really, labored breathing, but not, you know, but it's steady. And just sat there, and I was really glad, kind of, that I got there by myself, and then I was able to assure the hospice people they could leave, and so then I got to be with her by myself. And I could just talk and pray and say whatever I wanted, you know. So then they gave her some stuff that kind of relaxes, and they put it in the side of their mouth and stuff, that so that they don't have to struggle so hard to breathe. It just kind of relaxes. And well, when they did it, I suppose at first I thought she was just changing her demeanor and was getting better because her pupils started to show again, you know. But part of that is that relaxing, I think. Anyway, so then all of a sudden, most of her eye was all there, and she can't see hardly at all anyway. But so when I would get up and either go to the bathroom or get a drink of water, I'd always come back and kind of lean over and say, "Hi, Mom, you see me? You know, my shape, anything, you know, whatever." Well, I did that a few times. Then they came in and they took her vitals, and she was like 116 over 63 blood pressure, 56 pulse. Her temperature was good, and I thought, wow, she's doing pretty good for being in this state. But then it was like 15 minutes, 20 minutes later, she was gone. But in the process, when the nurse left, I think I did go use the bathroom. I come back, and I did the same thing again, and I went and I stood over, and I said that, and I just caught, like, it just looked like there was a little, and you know, and then it was 10 minutes, and she was peacefully went away. I mean, breathing just was real peaceful. And in fact, I mean, it was a lot. She was in actually better condition in a sense than Pam was. You know, it was easier to be there for her at that time. So, you know, the sorrow isn't as great because, you know, the sufferings went away, and it's, you know, so, I don't know, it was a good thing. But anyway. So, I've had some thoughts. I remember I said I had that experience here last week, and started contemplating on that and praying, and you know, I feel like the scriptures have given a truth that says, I really need to focus on my Father. I mean, I got to know my Father. And I thought there this morning, and I got to love my Father. And you know what? The bad news is, I can't love Him like I want to. But the good news is, I know how I can. See, if it says that Christ in you, the hope of glory, that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Isn't He the perfect one who knows exactly how to love His Father? So that's my hope. Christ in me. I'm going to learn how to love my Father. Amen. You know? And that started a new appreciation for who Jesus Christ is. Because it brings up another question that John was approaching when he read that little thing, a little bit of it. You know, if you confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that He lives in you, what if I said, God the Father is my Savior who sent Jesus Christ His Son to be my Savior? It's in the Scripture. I couldn't find it again after I read it this morning when I got here. It says, God our Savior sent Jesus Christ the Savior. Have you read that?
Where does it say that?
Well, I couldn't find it again this morning. I got to start writing things down, I think, at home on a tablet. But I, you know what? I think that sometimes, and then I go, no, it's not that big a deal. God wants you to know it. He'll point you to it. You know? I mean, and that's not a cop-out necessarily. I wished I could come up with it, but I think you've already read it. There was already a response. So now, if Christ is your Savior, you confess that you have asked Him into your heart and He's supposed to be dwelling in you, and He is God the Son, then you are deity. So you better start confessing that to the world. Right? Trinity people, especially. See, that's the conflict we have. You can't keep flip-flopping around with who He is. And if it says you're baptized into Him, the part that they don't read is like Keith brought so many times, and it's so true, you're baptized into His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. Not just that He died for you, you're into His death, suffering, tribulation, and resurrection. And then they'll come, well, yeah, but that, no, just His Spirit or part of Him is in you. Well, what about it says, well, then it's true what the Scripture says, that it was God dwelling in Him, wasn't it? Like He dwells in you, doesn't He? If you have the Spirit, if you are born again, you're the temple of what? Of who? The Spirit of God dwells in you. So, you know, it's, but anyway, I was also reading along, and it just explains it so well that it says, and so if you have the Spirit of truth, you'll know this, but if you don't have the Spirit of truth, then you're of the unrighteous ones that are preaching out of the pulpit, which are who? The followers of the angel of light.
Yeah.
You know, his servants. It's starting to make a lot more sense. But you know what also you got to realize? That you're not going to probably bring the truth to the person that doesn't want the Spirit or will not humble himself to ask for truth.
Yeah.
You're not going to get anywhere with them. It's just always going to be an argument back and forth. Presenting stuff back and forth. And it'll be letter of the law against spirit of the law, which the ones that are under the letter are not going to see. They're blinded. You know? And I found a nice scripture that kind of addresses, you know, this little thing we have going, Keith and I, about how much we know. Well, Paul says, I couldn't find it again after I got here either. He says, I have matured. And to this degree. So you just become whatever degree it is you need to be. You know? And I'm happy with that.
Good.
See, it says you're going to advance. You're going to go to a greater degree of truth. Will you have it all? No, probably not. Or how much? I don't know. But to a degree. And that's maturity. But the crazy part is, to gain the maturity, you always got to remain a child. You know? Always asking. Not knowing. Needing the Father to teach you by the Holy Spirit. That's the whole... It's such a key. And it took a whole lot of pressure off of me about evangelism. When I got I felt it was a revelation where it says, God knows His elect. He's preordained them before the foundations of the world. Just like, oh, who else? Jesus? Yeah. Same thing said. So, if He knows who His elect are, and He knows who is going to come to Him, then He'll make sure somebody gets to Him, won't He? Or they'll hear Him. If He wants to do it personally. Now, I may have to speak to 100 people to reach the one that's in that 100. But that's okay. And you'll probably get stuff throwing you at the process, but, you know, I mean, but the fact is you're going to reach the one who says, that's my heart, that's the one I want, you know. So it kind of, this, I mean, it, for me, it took the pressure off, oh, I better be praying, I'd go out there and No, you know what? If I listen to Him, if I really keep asking to do His will, which I can only do by the Spirit of Christ in me, because He knew how to perfectly do the will of God, that's why I need Him in me, then I'll hear His direction. I'll hear His call to say, go. I hope. I mean, well, no, I'm not going to say I hope. I have faith that that will happen. It will happen. And so people say, well, what about all the ones that are dying that are lost? You don't have control over them. God the Father is in control of everything. If they're His, they're not going to be lost. Are they?
No.
I mean, if you really stop and think about it. That's the incredible thing, I think, when faith starts coming in. You realize some things that are just not going to happen and then some things that are going to happen. Now, I feel deep down in, He's put it on my heart, that I have something that He wants me to do as a servant. And you know what? I'm not going to leave this world till that's done. Isn't that... I mean, seriously. If He says, I want to use you, Paul, for this, Paul was not going from this earth. How many times did he get close? Many. But he didn't go. You know, until God said, yeah, no. And then he kind of knew that. And you know, I read a scripture and it said, God commanded Christ, da-da-da. So, to do His will, I mean, he knew God told him, this is what you're going to do. This is what's going to happen. And so he had some foreknowledge. So then he could walk in faith. You know, and he could do some of these things that he did that seemed so impossible. It's because he got instruction. Why? Because he was in fellowship with his Father. Closer than any of us have ever been. But you know what? You can attain to a fellowship that you can't comprehend right now with your Father. You know, I mean, I know there's a fellowship coming that's beyond what I can think. I really do. Because that's what this last days is going to need. So, I'm sorry it took so long, but we need Christ in us.
This is real short, but I just wanted to make a statement in relationship to what Ken was saying. Foreknowledge and predestination are not the same thing. Do you follow me? People want to believe that predestination. So you know what predestination tells you? It says, whatever you do, it doesn't matter. You're saved anyway. Eternal security. Foreknowledge knows what you're going to do. And it's not the same.
I wanted to follow Ken. Got here late this morning. He got up here first. But did you notice when he was talking about the, if we argue back and forth, he kept pointing at me? But, well, of course, he's right-handed. But most of the people are on this side of the congregation. I think, Ken, you're a distant relative of the Apostle Paul. You talk like his letters, and if, but, for, and you just keep extending that thought. That's how he wrote his letters.
He's a brother of Paul.
Yeah. I mean, you start reading at the end of one of his epistles, and he chases you clear back. It's one sentence, 13 chapters long. It's... Of course, the Bible will chase you clear back to Genesis, the way it's written. But that's a compliment.
Thank you. Very
well. I see Shelley and Tammy. Or is that Tammy's mother? She's got gray hair.
That's not gray.
Oh, that's white. That's right. Hey, I found your scripture. Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And then later on, it calls Jesus our Savior. And then 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle, and an impossible apostle, easy for me to say, of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And a question. Can a man save you if you're drowning, hanging off the edge of a cliff? If you're damned to go to hell and you need somebody to save you, can a man save you, or does it have to be a God to save you? Can a lamb sacrifice, if he's pure and blameless and he's killed and he's burnt, did that save them? Those that lived and died prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus? A man can save you. Those lambs and goats were not gods. And they represented the true lamb, who was a man. So did God save us? Or did a man save us? Or did they both save us? I say they both saved us because the man, the greater lamb, went all the way up until it was finished on the cross. But then our Father accepted that perfect, blameless sacrifice. And He's the one who ordered it. It is so. Much to the protest of Satan. Because he goes, no, wait a minute. You're going to offer up your son in exchange for all the souls of mankind. All right, deal. I'll take your son. You can have all 25 billion of those that have lived and died. But I get your son. Deal? Deal. Then came the double cross. Oh, by the way, Satan, he never sinned, so death can't hold him. So you lose. 0 for 2, I get them all. That's why the devil hates us, folks. He got the double cross. I mean, left hook and uppercut. And a knockout. He don't like it. Because he thinks he's pretty intelligent. Intelligent enough to challenge God when he got thrown out. He is not more intelligent than God. He got duped by Yahweh. He duped him. He baited him. He said, okay, they're saved, right? Right. But I get the son. Okay. Well, 3 days later, oh, sorry about that. Is that deceitful? I don't know. But I got a short scripture setting in the book of Matthew that I was reading this morning. And every week we get more evidence about the true revelation of who God in Jesus is. Now, listen to this, and you've heard it hundreds of times. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 32. Now, Trinitarian friends, listen. Second person of the Trinity and the third person of the Trinity are equal. Right? Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, and my fellow Trinitarian friends would say against God the Son, which is not scriptural, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And it really doesn't matter if you speak against God the Father, because he doesn't even talk about that, which is more evidence that God the Father and the Holy Spirit are the same thing. Then he says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now, many times in Scripture, in Genesis, in Ezekiel, men are referred to as trees, as a metaphor. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, now he was talking about trees, now he's talking about men again. A good man, out of his good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. So you have a choice. We can be a good tree or a bad tree. We can be a good man or a bad man. We have that choice. We have the freedom to exercise our will and live righteously or unrighteously. That's the beauty of being a free will agent. And God doesn't automatically smite us down after 80 years of being unrighteous, neither. He gave the thief on the cross up until practically his last breath of being a bad tree, and then he saved him. Last verse. Second to the last verse. But I say unto you, that every idle word, that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, is that just the unredeemed, or is that us also? He don't really say. Am I going to have to give an account for every stupid thing I've ever said? Which could fill books, libraries, probably. I'm going to have to give an account for every idle word I ever said. Is there anything I can do about that? I've already said it. Probably said some right now up here this morning. It's inspired scripture. I didn't write it. For by thy words... Okay, now here's the flip side. Thou shalt be justified. And by that thy words, thou shalt be condemned. See, I got the freedom to condemn you. It's not proper. We're told not to. But I could condemn every one of you here this morning, and you think God would strike me dead? I don't think he would. I would do a lot of harm and damage and walk out of here, but I would drive home and eat a meal, take a nap, get up tomorrow, and I could do the same thing again. He ain't going to probably smite me dead. Of course, he might after... He didn't kill the thief on the cross. Now, I can also edify, build you up, speak good things, minister grace and mercy. Yeah, am I going to get raptured? Probably not. I have my whole life to do one or the other. And God's up watching. Him and his holy angels. And he goes, let it play out. Let's not separate the tares and the wheat yet. Let's see what kind of a man John Ryder becomes. Let's see if he's really what he says he is. Let's give him 70. Let's give Judas the full crack at it. See how he does at the end. Oh, well, how about Janice and whoever it was, Janice and Jambres? That we get multiple chances. We get hundreds of chances. We're a mixed drink. We're grape juice and alcohol. We're sin and we're righteousness. We're tares and we're wheats. But we have a chance to get better and to be more faithful and like Ken said, get to a greater degree
Or we can start sliding back down the hill. I mean, folks, you're either walking up the hill or you're sliding backwards. It's like business. There's a law. Your business is either growing or you're shrinking. You've got to keep moving. We don't have a choice. But, I mean, we do have a choice. I can move up or I can move down. And we have to make it every day.
Nice to see the faces I'm seeing here. It's good. It's good to see you, Joe. Girls. Good to see you, Tammy and Shelley. Tammy dressed for the day, which is wise. Mm-hmm. One thing I want to say about this, though. This is going to be the cleanest air you're going to have any contact with in a long time. This air came from Yukon territories, and, you know, came from. You know, so appreciate that. Yeah. Okay. Good. I bet you don't, but you don't. No, I didn't think you did. Yeah. Lord's good. Keith was bringing about the gospel will have to be brought here to the whole world, and he noted that Mark Diedrichsen had made the point. No, that hasn't happened yet. What's been presented has not been the gospel. Time was in this church 30 years ago or 35 or whatever, we would have said, well, the gospel will be brought. You know, it sounded pretty white bread. You know, this thing that was going to be presented to the whole world. Pretty white bread. Well, the real thing, you know, would have been the deeper life. So we wouldn't have said it, but we'd have been a little scornful of this gospel that was going to be brought. It's a little more complicated now, I suppose. I was thinking about it, and I suppose the gospel is white bread in a way. But it is white bread in the form of manna. You know? Do you want something better than manna? I suppose, manna wasn't too... Didn't come out of a complicated recipe, I don't suppose. No? It's manna. Mm-hmm. Tasted the same every day. And you could say it wasn't the deeper life, I suppose. But we don't want anything better than manna. We don't want anything better than manna. And the thing that has not been presented yet, I think it's manna. It's manna. But it's coming. Yes. It will be coming. Yeah. So.
I sat there and I finally remembered what it was that I was trying to come up with. The title of the message that I'm going to bring tonight, I'm calling it The Power of Truth. And I have said the power of the Word, and I've said a lot of things over the last 14 years and messages, and a lot of the titles may be duplicates of something before. I don't remember. But anyway, when it says that God confirmed the Word with signs and following in the last verse of Mark, he did not confirm private interpretations. He did not confirm Keith Gunn's theories. He didn't confirm my philosophies. That's not what he confirmed. They all spoke the same thing because they had it fresh. It was a truth thing. They did not present a Trinity. They did not say that Jesus was his own father. They didn't say any of those things. They preached the gospel And when I began to see what Paul was saying and what the disciples were saying in the first church, they were talking about something that we're beginning to come into. You know that scripture that says in John 8:31 where it says, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, you know what? That's in the King James. That's not in a lot of the other translations, because it does something that that they don't want to face. How can the truth make you free? That's a little different than set you free. Do you follow me? It gives a different connotation. It gives a little bit different thought pattern in us. And the devil wants to mess up our thoughts. And so, but the thing is, the truth actually does make you free. And so here we are. The revelation, we're beginning to really understand. I'm really beginning to understand it. No, I don't mean that, Ken. I don't want to give the impression I'm really understanding it, because we're just kind of flounderingly understanding it. That's not a word, but you know what I'm saying. The revelation that Jesus is a man. And you know, in that book that I got via Jeff Collier, and anyway, in this book, you know, one of the statements they made, and maybe some of you can remember reading it, they said that this would get you killed. Remember that, Charlie? This is the doctrinal thing that will get you killed by the church. Would a real Christian kill anybody? He wasn't a real Christian.
No.
When he became a real Christian, he didn't. Do you follow what I'm saying? So if something like this will get you killed by the church, is it real Christians killing people? And it's not. Those are people that are demonically deceived. And so this has happened since the 3rd or 4th century. Even at the time of Martin Luther, there was several people, they said, you know, after they began to study this, had the freedom to study the manuscripts, the scriptures in the Bible, or you know, whatever they had, they said, Jesus is a man. And they began to preach it and teach it. Guess what happened? They killed him. And that's what these fellows that wrote this book, One God and One Lord or something, is that the name of it? But they have come to the same conclusion, just like with what happened with Jeff Collier. And he said, we realize now as we study the scriptures, we've been studying, just studying the scripture, we come to this realization. Now, here's this point that I wanted to make when I got up here before. The truth will make you free. You know what that doctrinal, or what that scripture has done to me? It has made me free of a whole kit and caboodle area of false thought patterns. I don't have them anymore. I have no doubt as to the identity of the Son. He's a man. Now let's start, and since the scriptures back it up, let's start and let the scriptures support that thing in our minds. And it's like I told Tammy, because Tammy has somehow, by the mercy of God, has come to the same realization. And I said, Tammy, this is probably the most phenomenal revelation that I have ever had. The most phenomenal. And the thing is, what you do is let the scriptures support that, because the scriptures, that's all the scriptures say. And how people have come up with the Trinity and with Jesus being his own father and these other things. Who knows how they got it? No, I know how they got it. I'm sorry. They had some influence. It wasn't from the Holy Spirit. It was from the other one. And who parades around as an angel of light. And I was talking to somebody recently. It says that if he's masquerades as an angel of light, is it any wonder then that he has his ministers of unrighteousness? And I said, and where are they at? If the devil has ministers of unrighteousness, where are they at? Have you seen any? And I'm not going to pass any judgment on it, but where did he put them? Are they in demon-possessed areas where everybody says, oh, that's a demon church? We were called a demon church one time in Deliverance, but no. They're masquerading. They're deceiving. They could be in pulpits. And so when Jesus talked about the hirelings, remember? He said a lot about the hirelings. You know what a hireling is? It says somebody that does the things of God for money. I don't qualify in that area. But anyways.
I want to hear from Shelley before I leave, so I'm going to be really quick. And Tammy, who, by the way, her and I changed hair colors. Have you noticed? But I want to talk about Shelley's brother for a second. I talked with him. He was in Omaha, or in the Twin Cities Airport, and he called me back. I have to call Mary to get a hold of Dale to call me. And it works about once out of 20 times. But we talked for an hour and a half. This was a couple weeks ago. And we talked about Jesus as a man. And we had a lot both to say about that. Dale and I have been friends since I was a senior in high school. And then I threw in and I said, I don't believe in the rapture anymore neither. And he goes, well, where do you get that? And I said, I don't know if I'm right or wrong, but I just don't think there is a rapture as the scriptures teach it. Now, there might be. I don't know. We're to the point where we discuss things openly, and nobody stands up here and writes in stone what we believe. But he didn't like that, because we've sung about it, and we've taught on it, and we've been taught on it. But folks, what if there isn't? What if the evangelical church, who have been waiting for the rapture, and it don't happen, instead the persecution comes, and the Antichrist, who comes at the sixth trump, and Jesus comes at the seventh trump, and we've been taught that the rapture happens at the fifth trump, then the Antichrist, and then the seventh trump, Jesus comes back after 3.5 year gap, or 7 year gap, whatever you teach. Would it be possible, millions of Christians getting the persecution they told they never were going to get, no rapture, could that then maybe explain the great falling away? We've been duped. There's no rapture. Now we got to suffer. I ain't walking with God anymore. Maybe there's going to be another reason there's a great falling away. I don't know, but I think this is a distinct possibility. And that, you know, Dale and I didn't, kind of like Ken and I, discuss, not argue. Love you, Ken.
It's good to be here. It's good to see you all. Hi, Joe. Good to see you, you girls. I'm so thankful. Oh, hi, Pablo. Hadn't seen you yet. To say hi to everyone. And Bonnie. Good to see you. And Ron. Just realized all the ones that I hadn't seen yet. I experienced a miracle recently. And I've been humbled by the grace of God in my life that I don't deserve. And I've become, in this journey that many of us have been together in, I see it as a journey of, you know, raise your hand if you have been a churchgoer and saved for more than 40 years. I mean, that's what everybody. And in that journey, for most of that journey, our idea of our Christian walk was to have a big backpack that as we went to this church, we took a bunch of doctrine and things, and people convinced us of you know, this is how to be a Christian. So we put that in our backpack. And then we put a little bit of our own, you know, our favorite things and our... we create all these, you know, our own ideas. And I think last time I was here, I was talking about our brand, you know, our brand of what makes sense to us and what makes us feel good and holy and clean. And you know how, you know when you do good things for people? I have a couple friends, and I bet you all do too. When they do something good, they have to tell somebody. In humility, of course, but you just have to tell someone. And as we have been Christians for many, many years, we've kind of created our own object of, or our own statuette of, this is what Christianity looks like. And the realization that I came to one day, and I think many of you have too, wasn't working for me. And there's a movie titled As Good As It Gets, has Jack Nicholson in it. I can't even tell you what the movie is about, but I remember thinking, is this as good as it gets? Is this it? Is this it? And as a couple of you have mentioned, you know, we were kind of, if anyone was saved, were we not? Yeah. You know, are you with me? Were we not? If anyone was saved. And then, here's the journey now. And this is what the journey has been. It's been taking that backpack. And one by one by one, throwing them out. And here's why. This was given for us. It's God-inspired. It's God-breathed. This is anointed. And this was given to us. Excuse me. This was given to us so that we might be saved. And having a love for this word is our only chance. Because we can't come up with the perfect backpack. Emptying the backpack and only becoming this. Yeah. Only becoming this. Living, breathing His Word. And Ken, I love that. Christ in us, the hope of glory. What is Christ? And in my Bible college days, you know what Christ in us was? Oh, I'm going to read this and I'm going to do my darndest. I'm going to be kind. And the fruits of the Spirit, I'm just going to wake up in the morning. I'm going to embrace each one. And I'm going to try really, really hard to be the best person I can. And I'm going to be, I'm just going to do my best to be a good Christian. That's what Christ in us, and I'm sure it wasn't for you, but it was for me. Trying really hard to be to love the Lord. And did I love the Lord? Absolutely. But there was a lot of ignorance that I see my eyes being opened to now, is that all those things that I had that I thought were the way, they weren't. But Christ in us, what is Christ in us? The Word was made flesh.
Yeah.
So it wasn't becoming the physical man Jesus. It was Christ, the Anointed One, was the Word made flesh, carrying around a backpack of my ideas and my thoughts, my brands, all the good that I can be. In humility, of course. Bless God. Everything that I can be, this is what's happening. By taking this in, by consuming it, you know, in Isaiah 66, Tammy and I were talking much later than we should have been, much later than people our age should. People in their 30s, you know. We'll see how many of you get that. In Isaiah 66, but to this man will I look, to the man who's humble and has a contrite spirit, remorseful, remorseful. I wanted to be remorseful. Have you ever pretended to cry? Have you ever seen these shows where people are on the stand? And I don't know, Charlie, what kind of, you know, court cases you've seen where the people, oh, they cry, and then someone notices there aren't any tears. A contrite spirit is being it's being so remorseful that you're filling a bucket of tears to wash Jesus' feet. That's the contrite spirit that I want, and trembles at his word. The word wasn't something that I had ever trembled at. And today, by letting the word of God cut between the bone and the marrow, it's not a one-day surgery. It's a cleansing, and it's going through. I don't want a fast surgery. You know what I'm saying? I want something where it's going to go into and clean all the blood, clean the kidneys, clean the liver, clean it up. That's what I want. I don't want a day surgery. So here's what's happening with me is I'm becoming so aware of who God is. I was just looking in Job. I don't remember the chapter, where he says, Job, where were you when I told the water, come this far and stop? Talk about a humbling experience, reading that whole passage about where were you? And who can know, who can instruct God? And do you know, putting stuff in my backpack for many, many years was instructing God. It was Cain's sacrifice. Let me do this for God. Let me do this. What can I do? Here's the problem that I've become painfully and joyfully aware of, is that there is no way I could possibly touch this. I can't comprehend it. I can't figure it out. And folks, neither can you. Can't figure this out. Our only hope is Christ in us. When this word, which is spirit and it's life, when this word becomes spirit in us, little by little by little, and it's been a slower than I was hoping process. And I remember someone who wasn't very happy with me several years ago said, well, I don't see any change at all, as I was listening to this. And that was disappointing. I was really hoping that there would at least be a light shining, or, you know, you're just hoping there'd be something, or that beautiful words would be coming out, and not so much. But I can feel that the edge of the sword, little by little, and it's cutting out the backpack. And the special little jewels that I thought were so valuable, it's cutting them out. And it's creating a humility. I'll tell you this. I appreciate so much. Pablo, thank you for all the downloads. Kisses from here. I appreciate that. Oh, he got him. Yeah, don't tell Candy. I appreciate more than you know, across the whatever waves they are that I get on, that I download, the humility, the sincerity. You know what I hear? This is what it is. I'm hearing from other people who want to have a love for the truth. So much so that the peeling the layers off, it's just getting easier and easier and easier. And it's really nice because it's really lightening the load too. It's also okay. I found myself more vulnerable, more human. I'm a human who needs my Creator. And I want to have a relationship with my Creator. And He told me, as you've all heard millions of times, if you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am. You know that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? It's looking for that relationship. It's looking for to be a Christian, Christ in me. It's looking for that in all the wrong places. And who would have thought? You would think all those buildings with a steeple would have been the right place. And as we all know, there's a lot. There's so many people who they want truth. And they, where do you find it? You ever been looking, shopping for something in particular and you couldn't find it? And this is me, I get obsessed. Not sure where I get that from. But if I'm looking for that one thing, that one brand of that one thing, I will go, and unfortunately Seattle is a large area, I will go everywhere until I find that one thing. And it's so disappointing when you can't find it. In a church, in a place that's been set up to worship, I know there's a lot of people who are looking for something. And there is, and it was me. It was me. I was doing what I thought was the right thing. I know that there are going to be so many that are looking for the truth. And will have a love for the truth. And have a love for the truth. And when you ask for a fish, He's going to give you a fish. And I know that. And I'm finding with me, it's easier for all of the things in my backpack, it's the things that I've really held on to. It's getting easier and easier to let them go. And I don't want the words that come out of my mouth, the thoughts and the ideas, I don't want them to be me. I want it to be this word. You know, when, I don't remember what verse this is, but you guys know, you've heard this. When Jesus said, I don't judge you, but the words that I speak, they'll judge you. I don't want to be judging from my human spirit. I don't want to be picking on anyone. I don't want to give the illusion that I think I know something that we all know I don't. I don't want to give that illusion. But I do want to be available, and I want to be a mouthpiece. I want to be the one who has no treasures here. No lasting investment in this earth. That if I'm willing, and if my mouth can be a mouthpiece for this word, not my will, Your will be done. The words I speak, they're not mine. I want to be able to say that. That's what I want. So that it's not me creating. If will there be judgment? There will, but I don't want it out of my human spirit. That's not what I want. I want it to be his word in me, living and abiding and creating a well of living water, that those who are thirsty for the word, I'm going to be able to say, drink up, my friend, because I don't have anything. I don't have anything of value. But I did want to just tell you how much I appreciate you week after week after week. You're such a blessing in my life. Thank you. Thank you. All of your testimonies, it fills me with love for you to see where, just like me, we're just plain old folk. But what if there are people on this earth who are just kind of done with what the world has to offer and want purity and want truth? Maybe, and I say that tongue in cheek, maybe that's a group of people that he'll say, yes, I'm going to put my word in Charlie, because you know what? Charlie's not going to need to have any glory. Charlie's going to be okay just being full of the word. And you pour out Charlie, and it's not Charlie that comes out. It becomes the word of God. You know? That's what I want. I appreciate that in your testimonies. I see us on that journey of throwing stuff out of our backpack together. We're not there. But I appreciate looking over and watching Ken throw something out of his backpack in the testimony. I love that. I love that. And it just makes me feel so, you know, when you read in a lot of the epistles, you hear things like, dearly beloved in the Lord. That's how I feel towards you. Dearly beloved brethren in the Lord. I feel that way towards you. I appreciate you. And I thank you for all of your prayers, too. I'm so encouraged, you know, with what God's doing in my life.
Skype connection with you, so we get to hear testimonies here. That would be good, wouldn't it?
Happy birthday, Rod.
Thank you.
First of all, I am blessed. You know, despite everything that's been going on, I feel blessed. One of the things that came, you know, God didn't promise to keep us from trouble, but he promised to keep us in trouble. He promised to keep us,
yeah.
And he is. He is keeping me. He is keeping Susie. And my faith is not wavered. Only by the grace of God can that happen. I can't do that myself.
No.
By his grace, his mercy,
yeah.
Your faith is staying strong. I'm trusting, believing. Susie is trusting, believing. God is going to use, he is using this. It has touched a lot of people already. What an honor it is to be used by God.
Yeah.
And if this is what it takes, I'm thankful for it. On one of the days that when it appeared that she was not going to make it, I was sitting by her bed and praying, and God gave me this little poem. I'm going to read it. Shared it with some of you. Some people have heard it, but this is what God told me at that moment when I thought she was dying. the angel of death was at your door, but Jesus said, I need to do more. The time may come, he'll take you away, but Jesus said, just not today. The work that's been done in your heart, but Jesus said, it's just a start. Your family and friends, you've touched so deep, but Jesus said, they're mine to keep. I know it's tough, these trials and tests, but Jesus said, I'll give you rest. We'll keep you in our hearts and prayers, as Jesus said, I'm always there. That's at that moment, I knew she was going to be okay. I knew she was going to get through it. It didn't look that way in man's eyes. The doctors told me straight up that this is on Friday after she had gone in. He said, if she makes it through the weekend, and that was a big if, he thought she'd recover. But it was a big if. He was not confident that she would. But she did. God kept her. And God's keeping us, and he will continue. Whatever, you know, we don't know what's going to happen next month, next week, the week after. But we're going to continue to trust him and believe, and believe.
Oh, great. I didn't bring the glasses. That was in Philippians. This isn't the main reason I got up here, but in Philippians 3,
let me start this over. Go
sure. I marked it and I still can't find it. While I'm up looking, you know, right in the beginning of the service, Keith brought that setting of scripture about deception. You know, the amazing part about that is the world's already deceived, correct? Lost. So it's not talking to the world. You know, and I think, see, that's where the greatest thing that can happen to you now today is to realize that it's talking to me. I've been deceived. And if you can humble yourself and accept that, then he can go on. Yeah. You know, I mean, because, like I said here last week, I think it was, I said after I started looking at all the epistles and everything, I thought 90% of them are telling the church where they can probably or are going wrong.
Yes.
You know, it says something about us. You know, we're susceptible. In John, I hope I got this marked in the right place here. Oh, it's interesting. See, this is why it's a miracle how that spirit works for teaching you. I mean, you read over the same scriptures and you read over the same scriptures and you read over the same scriptures, and all of a sudden one day you go, wow, really? That's what that says? You know, to a degree. That was the scripture I was looking for. It says we've come to a degree. But so I was looking at this little setting here where Jesus, the disciples are saying the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? I'm trying to read without glasses. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. You know, a lot of people use that setting to say that he's God. But then Jesus said, is it not written in your law? So now, he's not confirming, he's telling them, you have a wrong concept. Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified? He's saying, I didn't come on my own. I didn't even sanctify myself. My Father did it. Sanctified me. And sent into the world. You're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. See, it's not saying I am God the Son. It's saying I'm the Son of God. And we know that it says we become sons of God. I mean, it's, you know, but see that little thing there, the way he's addressing them is saying you have a wrong concept, a wrong image, you know. And why? Well, because you lack the Spirit. You're learning from the law, you're learning from the written word, you don't have the Spirit. Now, you know what? He didn't convince them. Probably, most of them. I mean, they went on, kept saying the same stuff. And that's what's hard. You know, that's sometimes, that's the really hard part to take, is that even when truth is spoken, people aren't going to receive it. Or can't, or what won't. I mean, pretty much, they just won't. I mean, and that's the part that's hard to take, you know. I mean, and that's not saying it from a righteous part, you know, because, you know, every person that sits here, I don't know how many times a week you probably have the thought, Lord, what is it? Why have you been so merciful to me? I know all of you address that. Because you wonder why. Why, you know, why did you make me or whatever? But you know what? I am thankful that you did. And you know, I'm sorry, I don't. But you know, something about when I was with my mother, I cannot absolutely say that I know where she is necessarily. But it was funny. For once, and I've never had this before. Before, to me, it was cut and dry. If you never heard it said, da-da-da, then they're not. You know, as I sat there praying, I thought, I don't know how far faith goes. Somebody else's faith. Along with God's mercy and grace. He says faith is grace. So I don't know what my mother was hearing, and I don't know what he was doing with it. And so, it's not like I'm trying to make a false hope so I don't feel bad. It's like I just think something got done. Yeah. But I'm not going to go professing that, and I don't want to go. I was thinking about it because I might speak a little there, and then I'm going to say something at the gravesite, but. And I don't want to present that scenario of, boy, if you're not, you better type thing. I mean, if there's a gracious way of just speaking the scripture, fine, you know. But I don't want that to be my pressing point that, well, I think my mom and you better know you are going, you know, that type of thing. I don't want that to come across, not for me anymore. You know, that would be me in the past. And so that part even is a gratitude.
I just wanted to take a moment and tell you that my father had a very good report this past week, and he, which is probably even more exciting about that, was just before I came to church this morning, he said, please make sure that you tell your congregation, no offense, Keith, that thanking us that we prayed. And, you know, I said, Dad, it's God, it's not us. But he no sooner finished than my mother spoke up and said, oh, yes, please let them know that we appreciate their prayers and everything that keeping him in our prayers. And some of you might not realize the depth of that revelation and statement, but those of us who are walking in that daily will tell you that's no little stuff.
Yeah.
That's no little stuff. It is clear to me that we are in a fight. And while I'm not going to give the devil more due than he deserves, I am certainly not going to deny that he is active. As I look at my life and the people I know, it's the grace of God that I'm on the upside instead of the downside of where I am, because I have never in my life been faced with as many challenges or difficulties in the natural. And yet God is keeping me.
Glory.
As it's been said a couple different ways, not because I'm so good, but he's just doing that, and I appreciate it so much. I look at this, you know, and in the natural it's easy. You know, the older you get, the more difficult stories you're going to come up with. It's just a fact. It's science. You know, we can't argue the fact that old people tend to have more troubles than young people. And I guess I must be getting older. I think that's science too. But I am in a far, far better place, able to deal with all that the devil is trying to bring to me and right above it. I'm blessed by my brother Ron's conversation about how God is using the trial. And God can use all of us in our trials. It's just amazingly encouraging to see someone ride above the trial and let God be God. And I think what we have gotten just a little bit better at is to get the heck out of the way and let God be God. And I think part of that is unprogramming the first 20, 30, 40 X years of our Christian walk of how we let God be God versus now knowing how we let God be God. The revelation of who he is and who we are has never meant more to me than it does today.
Glory.
And if you keep thinking about that on top of the unfolding revelation, that could pretty much carry you. Because when everything else goes bad, it's not me. You know, I had an unfortunate experience with my sister this morning because I slipped out of the mode where, you know, she's got a bunch of tough decisions, and, you know, I listened to all this, and that's all fine. We're done. What's the schedule? I'm done listening to you yammer. I'm now taking charge. When are you going to have this done? When are you going to have this done? When are you going to have this done? And I realized, when are you not in charge? And it's just so easy to fall into, like, oh, well. How do you keep God in charge? But stop trying to drive the boat, steer the car, fly the plane, whatever you want to, paddle the canoe, whatever you want to use. It is not what you do, it's the heart in which you approach what God is going to do in you and through you.
Yeah.
I am so thankful for what God is doing in me and in all of you. It's the only thing that's sustaining me these days. Because if I look in the natural, I'm halfway done.
Lord.
Shelley said it was warm up here. So I'm just going to hang out for a minute and thaw a little bit. I wanted to tell John that my hair color is really brown, but the frost hasn't thawed from it yet. It is cold here. Goodness, my. Shelley and I, next trip we take out here has got to be in the summer. Although, what a blessing it has been, even for this past trip. I'm just so in love with Keith and Joanne. And even just a few hours will affect my year. So, and through next winter, and probably I'll be back that summer. And it is good to see all of you. It is in your blessing and everything I've heard this morning. I told Keith a couple of times, I was very excited to come and just hear and take in what God is doing here. A few years ago, 3 years ago, I had a life-changing experience, a transformation, a renewing of my mind, and the experience of having the slate cleaned completely. And in the transformation, not taking ownership of what I had been, not keeping that identity of who I had been up until that point. Because when you get renewed, all things are passed away. And part of that was my whole belief system and all of the things I had been trained as far as what Christians believe or do or live. And so I think that, you know, Keith was saying even this morning, or maybe it was yesterday, you know, the older we get or the more we learn, the less we know, the less or the more we realize we don't know. And I've never felt more like a child in all of my life. Every day I feel so childlike. And what's beautiful is that slate is clean in my spirit as well, and I'm just I told a story in the car the other day, and I want to share real quick and I'll be done. But I have the sweetest dog. I have the sweetest adorable little dog, and she loves me. She follows me wherever I go. She is the most loyal thing on the planet. And I rescued her. She was a rescue dog. She was very sick, near death. I mean, literally. In fact, I rescued her and her sister, and her sister made it a week. They were about 8 months old. But it took about 18 months to get her to being healthy, and she's just fit as a fiddle now. But she follows me wherever I go, and I've never had to leash her outside. And I live in a residential area where there's leashes are the rules. But there's all these trails that we go on every day, her and I. Never have put her on a leash. And she just stays either right in front of me or right behind me, but she's always there. And there's a big dirt trail up and down hills that we go all the time, and it's usually just us. And I pray and sing, and I talk to her and whatever. But this particular day, a large group of, they must have been trainers, came, and they were making a lot of noise. There were women, and they were running and chatting all at the same time. It was quite impressive. And they were coming up on the side of us. And so I was slowing down because I could tell they were going to, you know, needed the space. I was slowing down, and my cute little dog, she's in front of me, and she turned around, and I was so distracted by all of this. And I looked at her, and she had her eyes glued on me. She was waiting for my voice. She was looking to me. She didn't look at all those chatty ladies. It's as if they weren't even there. She just had her eyes fixed on me, and I was so fixated on that. And, you know, and she would do whatever I spoke. If I said heal, or if I say stay, or if I just said go, she would do whatever I said. And that is my goal. Every day, I just want to hear my Lord's voice and I know His voice. And come every day, as I've been, not owning the past, not identifying with that person, whether in my spirit or not, but moving forward every day and growing in Him every day and knowing His voice more every day. So,
Tammy, God bless you. I was sitting as Tammy was talking. I was thinking, I'm trying to remember at what point years ago that her last name was Gunn. At some point, because she is certainly is our daughter, and one of the greatest experiences in the last few years. It's just like, and as Tammy has, you know, God is opening up some of these things. You know, we look at it and we think, is this revelation that Jesus is a man, is this vital? It is super vital. It's one of the most phenomenal things ever. And I think, I taught Trinity at one time. I taught from this big search for truth flip chart that was a UPC thing, that Jesus is a God. I taught those. I believed those. And when the scriptures, when God opened up the thing and said, if you want to find me, you got to look where I'm at. And I started looking, and I realized I can't find anything in here that says that He's God. Nothing. Everything I read tells me something else. Is that important? And that's why I told Tammy, I said, whatever you do, because she's got it, don't let anything talk you out of it. And I say that to everybody else. Pursue it, because that is what the Bible says. God has made this Jesus Christ, whom you've crucified, God made Him both Lord and Christ. What does that tell you? If God made Him into something, or if the Father had life in Himself and He gave the Son to have life in Himself, does that tell us anything or not? You know how many times I read John 5:26 before I saw that? As the Father has life in Himself, so He's given to the Son to have life in Himself. How many times do you think I saw that? I read that before I saw it. Yes?
Before God wanted you to see it.
Before God wanted me to see it, huh? And that's the truth. It's just like that's what we've been hearing today. God bless you and His testimony. God bless you. Let's come up to the front.